Our scripture today comes from the book of Mark, chapter 8, verses 1 through 10. During those days, another large crowd gathered. Since they had nothing to eat, Jesus called his disciples to him and said, "I have compassion for these people. They have already been with me 3 days and have nothing to eat. If I send them home hungry, they will collapse on the way because some of them have come a long distance." His disciples answered, "But where in this remote place can anyone get enough bread to feed them?" "How many loaves do you have?" Jesus asked. "Seven," they replied. He told the crowds to sit down on the ground. When he had taken the 7 loaves and given thanks, he broke them and gave them to his disciples to distribute to the people, and they did so. They had a few small fish as well. He gave thanks for them also and told the disciples to distribute them. The people ate and were satisfied. Afterward, the disciples picked up 7 basketfuls of broken pieces that were left over. About 4,000 were present. After he had sent them away, he got into the boat with his disciples and went to the region of Dalmanutha.
Good morning. It is good to see all of you. My name is Mike Feely, and I don't expect you to remember that. I'll be here for 3 weeks, and I did bring cards and brochures, so you'll, if you're later on, if you go, "Who was that person?" because you want to complain to John, you can take one off the table. I'm from Tennessee, and I'm a United Methodist pastor who works in the Redbird Missionary Conference, and we can talk about that some other time, but I work with a place called Henderson Settlement, which is one of the old United Methodist missions in the mountains of Kentucky. So we're right where Kentucky and Tennessee and Virginia come together. And if you don't know where that is, that's okay. Not many people know where it is, but it's called the Cumberland Gap. And in the history of the United States, it's a really important place because a lot of people came through there and they kept going. And a few of them got tired, and they stayed. And that's who we work with, the ones who got tired. And I just realized this is being taped, so we'll admit that part. But anyway, but I'm really glad to be here. I've come over to the, worked with the United Methodist Church in the Central and Southern European Conferences a long time ago. I was in an annual conference in Salzburg, Austria 20 years ago. I think things have changed since then a little bit, but lived in Italy for a little bit, but spent most of my time, though, is spent working in mission. And John and Denise, in fact, Denise, her first mission trip, John's wife, her first mission trip was to Mexico on a team that I led back in 1999, so in the last century, a long time ago. So I've known John and Denise for a long time, but we're honored to be here today. My wife, Annette, is here, and she is taking some pictures and doing some reporting. She's an editor for the United Methodist newspapers in East Tennessee and Southwest Virginia. And then my daughter Mary and my daughter Sarah are here just this Sunday. They took a bus over from Frankfurt, Germany to come visit, and then we're going to take them back to Germany tomorrow. So I said, come with us this Sunday. And so they're here in Prague for a few days. So I've been honored to be with y'all. It's been just a This has been a real blessing. You have a marvelous worship space, a really neat congregation. I've been watching or listening, I've been looking at the Facebook page for the last 4 months, not to get anybody in trouble, but just to see who you were and who was here. I've listened to John's sermons a couple times, and I didn't hear anybody fall asleep. Usually some sermons you can hear people snoring a little bit in the background, but it sounded good. The sound quality was excellent. So I hope not to do that for you today either. One of the when John asked me what I'd like to speak on, where I felt called was to look at, in this case, one of my favorite gospels. And for the next 3 Sundays, I'm letting you know this early in case you need to skip the next 2 Sundays. But it's the gospel according to Mark chapter 8. We just started with the first part, but I'm going to spend time in the gospel according to Mark, which is a favorite gospel of mine. It's one of the shortest gospels and one of the shortest books in the Bible, actually, but it's also the oldest and earliest gospel that we have. It was written or set down on paper, I should say, sometime after Jesus went on to be with God, but it was set down on paper by people who had seen what was going on. And all the Gospels read a little bit differently, which I appreciate. It's eyewitness reports from four different places, and they speak in different ways. But Mark is the Gospel that we often give to folks who are reading the Bible for the first time. Luke, I think, may be my favorite because Luke sounds like he could be a storyteller. He knows everybody's name. If you knew Luke would know your name. He would know your cousin's name. He would know your parents' names. He would know stories. Mark is just the facts, just going through what went on. And so it moves quick. Jesus suddenly just appears, and we're on the way. And so we're in the middle of Jesus' work right now, and these are some scriptures I think that hopefully will speak to you as they speak to me. Will you join with me for a word of prayer as we begin? Lord, we thank you this morning that we have been called to be together as your people in this place for such a time as this. Thank you for this congregation, for all these wonderful church members and friends and family and everybody who's gathered here this morning. We thank you for all the work that's already been done to prepare this service. And we ask now that as you are with us, as we look at your word and as we think and ponder and wrestle a little bit with what it means, dear God, we pray that you would draw close to us and we might draw close to you. In Christ's name, amen. Okay, and I'm going to give you a little bit of homework, too, as part of this. I want you at some point this week, and there's not a test. I teach history also, but no test on this one. But I would love for you to read chapter 6 of Mark as well, because we're going to be talking today about one of the miraculous feedings that Jesus does. But we'll also refer to the other one that's in Mark 6, where he, just a few days before, he feeds 5,000 with 5 loaves and 2 fish. And if you're hungry, I apologize. This is a terrible scripture because I'm asking you what's for lunch, and some of you are already thinking, oh my gosh, so your mind may be elsewhere this morning already. In Mark chapter 8, we have, and I'm just going to go through the scripture again just a little bit with you, but Jesus starts out again with a group of people gathered together, and it says, in those days there was, and this is a key word, again, in those days there was again a time when there were a group gathered together, a crowd gathered together, and they didn't have anything to eat. A crowd of people had gathered. Now, you know by now that wherever Jesus was, there was a crowd. Wherever Jesus was, there was a crowd. If you want, some of you may be like me sometimes, you know, you want to have some time by yourself. You need some quiet time. And we're all like that. All of us need that. Jesus needed that too. When I read through the scripture, I don't ever read about him getting much quiet time. Wherever he went, it's almost funny in a way, probably not to Jesus, but wherever he went, he could sit down for 2 minutes and there'd be 300 people just sitting right there with him. He could go across the lake and there'd be people following him there. You could almost see Jesus going along and a crowd just following along right behind him all through the Gospels. Wherever he went, there were people who were hungry to meet him, people who needed healing, people who were hungry, people whose hearts were broken, people who were at the end of their rope, who were desperate. And they came to see Jesus. And to be honest, there were people back then that, just like there are now, that when something is happening, they want to be part of it. There were people who didn't even know who Jesus was, but they saw that something was happening. They wanted to be part of that crowd. Have you ever done that? Most of us have. I remember in high school, sometimes I'd see a crowd of people down the hall and they were all yelling at each other. Well, I just had to go down there and see what was happening. That was not a good idea. It was usually a fight. One time I got hit in the head because of my curiosity. But but we're just, human beings are curious people. So people were curious about Jesus as well. And Jesus didn't do like I would, thank goodness. Sometimes if I get really tired, I lose my temper. Now, none of you are like this, I don't think. But when I get tired, I just sometimes I've just had it. I want to just be away from everybody. But Jesus, he looked out at that crowd, as the scripture says, and he had compassion. He had compassion. If we're honest with ourselves, if I'm honest with myself, sometimes I can look at a situation and I don't always have compassion because I'm tired, or we have done this over and over and over and I don't know how to do it any differently. Some of you are teachers, you may experience that from time to time. I was one of those students who sometimes needed somebody to tell me over and over, and then I still forgot. I hope that won't happen this week, but I've already had to ask some things. I had to ask John. That's probably why John left today earlier than he was supposed to, because I had all these questions. I was like, John, what do you do about this? What do you do about that? And this morning I was like, they're leaving. I'm going, now which tram is it? Is it the number 6? He said, no, the number 16. And we were speaking in English. I should have understood, but he had to tell me that 4 or 5 times, and then we almost missed it because I couldn't remember. It's just terrible. I have to ask over and over and over. But Jesus, instead of losing his temper, instead of getting mad, instead of doing all the things that he could have maybe even justifiably done, he said, I have compassion for them. I have compassion for them. I'm struck by that word. My sermon's about something else, but the feeling I have right now is that in the world that you and I live in, maybe if that was all we were known for, that would not be a bad thing, compassion. We might need more compassion. I can't speak for this part of the world, but I know my part of the world, in Tennessee and in the southern states and in the United States, we could use more compassion. We could use more compassion, and we sometimes sing and pray and say, I want to be like Jesus. And then we don't often sometimes follow up and say, how do you do that? Here's one way. Maybe to be compassionate. Maybe the next time I'm ready to lose my temper and, you know, somebody's just cut right in front of me in traffic, or somebody has made me mad, or somebody has asked me which tram to take for the 15th time, instead of getting mad, I have compassion. Maybe we could have compassion. In my country, we talk about voting on the left or the right or the Democrat or the Republican. I'm thinking maybe we need a political party that's called Compassion. It might bring people together. It's just an idea. I don't know if it'll work. I've seen it in the Bible, but I think it might be something worth trying sometime. Jesus said, I have compassion for them. They've been here 3 days. They've traveled long distances, and they have nothing to eat. Now, some of you are thinking, like I think, they've been here 3 days? They didn't bring any food with them? What were they thinking? What were they doing? And it's easy for me to say that, but I also remember all those times that I ran out of the house because I was running late. I run late sometimes. Today, we're here early. I got here early today. I think the world may be undergoing some sort, there may be something strange going on. Anytime I show up early, it's just not good. But often I'm running late and I forget my wallet or my money or even my keys. I lost my house keys for a week. No one would want to take anything in my house, so I was okay, but I couldn't find them for a week in Kentucky. I thought I'd dropped them out in a field or something. You know, I'm always going someplace and going, uh-oh. I didn't bring my money, and then I have to look at somebody and go, hey, I'm getting hungry. Can I borrow some money? Y'all may have friends like that too. And some of y'all are going, yeah, I've got friends like that. I go, Well, that can be a problem. We may have all been there. I know I've been there. I have been the one that traveled and the car broke down. I have been the one who went somewhere and forgot my wallet. I have been the one who couldn't find his cell phone. There's nothing in the Bible about cell phones, but if there was, it would be under the category of it once was lost and never has been found. I mean, there's a lot of stuff like that. I mean, I lose stuff all the time. Jesus saw a crowd of people who were a lot like me, who sometimes were lost, and it just wasn't things that they lost. They might have been lost. They just hadn't lost stuff, but they lost parts of them. They were lonely. They were sad. They were desperate. And Jesus said, I have compassion for them. And then his disciples said, and this part's kind of funny to me, because when I read scripture, I put myself in every category in there. I like to read it from Jesus's point of view. Not that I know what that is, but I just try to read it that way. But I often put myself in the story, if you will. And I put myself among the disciples. And the disciples ask a question. And this is like a question that I would ask. And this is why I want you to read Mark chapter 6. Because only a few days before, they fed all sorts of folks. Thousands of people. They fed 5,000. This time it's 4,000. That's still a lot of people. If that's just a lot of people. And Jesus said to them, I want to feed these people. And the disciples say, how can one feed all these people here in this deserted place? We're not near the mini mart. The pizza can't be delivered over here. Whatever food you're thinking of, we're away from it. How are we going to do that, Jesus? And Jesus says to them, as he says two chapters early, he says, what do you have? In Matthew, there's a passage that just strikes me where he says, you give them something to eat. It's a different translation, but in this case, he says, what do you have? What do you have? That's a great question, because Jesus, when he asked them, when the disciples ask him about something to eat, Jesus doesn't say, don't worry, I'll take care of it. I brought extra money. Jesus says to them again, what do you have? And it says that they passed around the loaves and the fishes that they had in this case, and they had plenty for everybody, and there was some left over. Now think about those questions for a minute. This is what I want us to look at today. Number one, what do you have? What do you have? And some of us might honestly say, I don't have much. I barely have enough. I don't even know if I have enough. And those disciples that were surrounding Jesus were not men and women of great means. They were just folks who worked regular jobs, and they'd not been working for a few days. They didn't have a lot. So Jesus was asking them not just materially, what do they have, but spiritually, what do you have? What do you have? I get nervous when people ask me questions like that. I got a letter one time from the tax authorities in my country, the IRS, and they said, we have a question. Well, I started sweating like I'm sweating now. I mean, it was winter, but I was like, they were saying, we want to talk to you about your tax return. Turns out it wasn't a bad question, but I felt guilty of everything, things I wasn't even guilty of. When somebody asks us that question, what do you have? We tend to get nervous or defensive. Or we start thinking, what do you want from me? If somebody comes up and says, hey, you get it? You got a moment? Got a second? And we go, sure, because we're polite people and we might be compassionate. Sure, we have a moment, but inside we're thinking, uh-oh, here's the sales pitch. When are they going to ask for something? That's kind of sad, but it's also the way we're wired. Jesus, what do you want from me? Jesus, I want to serve you, but don't ask me anything too personal. I just want to serve you the way I want to serve you. And Jesus doesn't do that in this case. He says, what do you have? And they pulled out some fish, and they pulled out some bread. But he also was asking a deeper question for them to think about. You and I, that's a question we need to deal with. What do we have that God might ask of us? What has God already gifted to us that we have to share with God and with others? We'll get back to that. But there's, first of all, that question. And the answer to that question is, we have enough if God is involved. With God, there is sufficiency and there is enough. What do you have? But the second thing that happens here, Jesus does something that we need to do on a regular basis. One of the reasons we have worship is not just to get together. I think it's wonderful, but it's to remember. It's to remember. A number of churches will have a communion table. You've seen these, and it'll say, well, in the English, it'll say, do this in remembrance of me. When we take communion next week, we do this in remembrance of that first communion dinner, of that first supper, where Jesus and the disciples got together. Part of being together is the body of Christ is being together to remember. To remember. I did not bring any of the musical instruments from my part of the country, like a banjo, or I play the trombone, but I don't think they would let my trombone come through customs, so I didn't bring any of them. But in Kentucky and Tennessee, we have a lot of music called bluegrass. And some of y'all have heard, and there's great bluegrass bands in Europe as well. I know in Italy, and I think in Germany as well, maybe here in Prague too. But there are all sorts of old gospel songs and bluegrass numbers. And one of them, one of my favorites is Remember Me When You Come Into Your Kingdom, but it's the gospel version of it. It's Remember Me, Remember Me, Remember Me. The songs we sing from where I'm from, a lot of them talk about remember me, remember this, remember that. And Jesus is getting his disciples to remember. And this is kind of the funny part as well. Mark chapter 6, two chapters ago, what were they doing? They were gathered in a deserted place. There was no food. They found fish. They found bread. That was two chapters ago, a few days ago. And what happens? And it's a miracle, and 5,000 are fed, and there's food left over. What's Jesus doing here? I think he's asking them, because it says, again, they were gathered, and he's saying to the disciples, do you remember what we just did? Do you remember that miracle that happened? Do you remember how we were all together and there was enough for everybody? The disciples were part of that miracle before, and Jesus is reminding them, you can be part of that miracle again. Sometimes, I don't know y'all well enough to speak about you, I'm just talking about me, but it's so easy for me to be blessed one moment by God and then be so mad the next moment because God only did it now. He's not helped me 30 seconds later. What's that all about? We get memory loss as we get older. I'm 55. I just turned 55. I can't even remember what 54 was like. So I'm getting older all the time. But we forget stuff. We forget sometimes how blessed we are. We sang some songs this morning about you know, we call on God in the good times and the hard times, but sometimes we forget how God has blessed us over and over and over and over, and yet we can't understand why God isn't moving now. The disciples, I think Jesus, if they could have rewritten this, Jesus would have said, hey folks, it's time for dinner, and the disciples would have said, what do we have? Let's get with it. We've got fish, we've got loaves, let's do it again. But instead they were saying to Jesus, oh my gosh, what are we going to do? How are we going to feed these people? And Jesus is saying, do you remember? Do you remember? And Jesus is also reminding them that we learn from what we've done. Part of being a Christian, part of being part of the body of Christ, is to remind each other that during the rough times, we're there for each other. Not only is God there for us, but we're there for each other as well. We trust on God's provision. God provides. And we, God's people, we respond to God by sharing, by being with each other, by ministering to each other. Part of being the body of Christ is simply being there for each other. And it doesn't mean that you have to go to extreme lengths. It's simply just praying for each other. It's smiling at each other, it's lifting one up another in prayer and maybe just helping each other make it through the day. That's what it means. Jesus is saying, disciples, he didn't say, how did you do this before? He said, how did we do this before? He's reminding the disciples, I believe, that we're in this together. Miracles would be wonderful if God just did them, but I think every time the more I look at the Bible, and you can argue with me on this, but I'm convinced that God uses us to help make those miracles happen. And that's kind of a Wesleyan thing too. It's you've heard the old saying, maybe The only hands God has is our hands. The only feet God has is our feet. The only voice God has is our voice. And in truth, that's what we're called to be about. The community of faith is called to share the good news to each other as well. There was a little old lady who was in my first church, which was in East Tennessee, and she would come up to me on a daily basis. Every time I saw her, she would say to me, You know, Pastor, the only Bible some people will ever read is you. Now, that sounds kind of weird. At first, I thought, it was a little church. I thought she was crazy. And then I thought about it. She's right. Not everybody's just going to come to Christ by simply reading the Word. That's great if they do. How do people come to Jesus? How do people come to be part of the community of faith? How do people get reminded of whose they are, that they're created by God? They're reminded by somebody who cares enough to show compassion, to show love. Some people will get to know us, and by knowing us, they get to know who loves us and where that love comes from. That's the scariest thing in the world, because there are days when sometimes if I'm upset or if I'm in traffic, I love walking and riding the bus, but when I have to drive, it's scary because I'll get all nervous and somebody will cut in front of me, and I don't drive on Sundays because occasionally I'll say a word that I shouldn't say when somebody does that. It's not in the Bible. And then I get all mad at myself, and then I get, and if that's when somebody saw me, would they think I was that Christian? I wish they would. But sometimes on our worst days, we're not good witnesses, but we're called. And that's what I love about Methodism. John Wesley talked about moving toward perfection. And I don't know how much y'all have probably done all sorts of studies on all sorts of things, but in this case, it simply means we seek after God each day of our lives to live as better Christians. Wesley would get on me for making that maybe too simplified, but that really is how it is. Every day and every step I take, I'm going to try to move closer to how God wants me to live. Which means that if you go out here today and you stumble over the sidewalk and you fall and you trip and you say something you shouldn't in any number of languages, it doesn't mean you're removed from God. It simply means get up. And hopefully there'll be somebody from the church there to help you up. And let's keep walking. Let's keep walking. How did we do this before? How did we do this before? And the disciples remembered. For me, faith in God is hope and trust with remembrance and us actively participating in God's work. So if the disciples looked back at just a few days ago and said, how do we do this before? They would simply say this: we listened, we obeyed, we trusted God, and we were faithful as God is faithful to us. I want to tell you one last story, and then I want to sit down. Or I want to close the sermon. This was brought to my attention years ago in a powerful way. I've done a lot of work in Mexico and in Cuba. And the Methodist Church in Cuba is an incredible church. It just grows and grows, and people, the people that are pastors and who work there don't have a lot, but they're strong Christians, incredible Christians. And most of my work's been done around Santiago de Cuba in the far eastern side of the island. I get my directions mixed up. I hope that's eastern. That is eastern. The far eastern side of the island, a beautiful city. And I went there when in the United States, this is not a sermon, but the United States has an interesting foreign relations with a lot of different countries. I'll leave it at that. We can talk about that after church. But we did not have good relations with Cuba for a long time at the governmental level. And it was a tragedy, I thought, because I don't think you learn about, I don't think you really get You grow together when you're actually able to talk together, and when you separate people from each other, that doesn't help. But that's just my opinion. But in 1998, the Methodist Church was allowed to go back into Cuba to start going down and taking teams down to just work with churches and help where they could. And we found out real quickly we were getting more spiritual help than we were giving in other ways, but it was a wonderful experience. But I met a friend of mine who I'm still good friends with on Facebook, a lady named Jenny Funicelli, who part of her family was Russian, part of her family was from Italy. She lived in Santiago, which is a mix of people from all over the world. It's a big town where boats come in from all over and people from all over come in. And Jenny talked to me about she was a letter writer, she still is. And she now lives in Florida, so she's a Facebook letter writer. But she would write me about stuff that happened in that church after we left. And she said, and I still remember her letter from December of 1998. And she said this. She said, "It's our first Christmas that we've been able to celebrate in Cuba. The government changed the rules where they could celebrate Christmas." And she said, we decided to have a dinner. Now, in that part of Santiago, most of the people, the church members, most of them made around three U.S. dollars a month. I'm not sure how that translates, maybe 60 crowns or so, something a month. I mean, people ate two meals a day. It was a really hard place to be in terms of poverty. And most people didn't get enough to eat. And people just did not have that much. But she said, we decided to have a Christmas dinner and to invite the neighborhood. And she said, we didn't have any money. So we asked everybody, kind of like a potluck, we asked everybody to bring something. And she said, one person brought a handful of flour. One person brought a chicken leg. One person brought a small piece of meat. Somebody else brought some coffee beans. And she said, everybody brought in a handful of this and a handful of that. And we put it all together. And she says, I don't know how it happened, but when we cooked it all, there was enough for everybody to have supper. And we had enough for the whole community, for hundreds. And she said, I still don't know how it happened, but we had Christmas that year in Santiago. My prayer for us, my brothers and sisters, is that every day for us will be a day that we lean upon God. You only may have a little. I may have a little. You've got a fish. I've got a piece of bread. Somebody else has something. But when we put all that together, the miracle happens again and again. And it's not just the miracle of enough for everybody to eat. It's the miracle that we're in this together as God's people, lifted up by the Holy Spirit, surrounded by love, and called to share that with those around us. Amen and amen.